Well, I hope that it is your practice to engage in singing, and that not only that you let the music move you, but you let the lyrics speak to you. And this morning, the two songs are just really in the spirit of Psalm 34, which I'm going to bring our attention to in just a minute. I mean, Hallelujah, Our God Reigns, put together with You're a Good, Good Father. I don't know a more powerful, comforting, and inspiring message, that the One who reigns is the Good, Good Father. This is the little Holy Spirit we're choosing the songs, Maddie. At least it worked for me. So I do want to speak on Psalm 34. It's a great psalm. Written by David, the king, King David, written in a time where he had troubles in his life. You know, life and troubles, it's interesting, isn't it? I mean, I'm just thinking of, all of our neighbors in Florida. I think back to Eastern Kentucky months ago. I mean, the part of life in which one day you're just, you get up and your day goes like you expect it to go, pretty much. You've got your routines and suddenly something can happen and your whole world is upside down. I mean, upside down. So I think Psalm 34 is written for people who are in the midst of that kind of moment when the world gets turned upside down. But I also think it's written for folks who, when we're not in that moment, as sort of a wisdom to how to prepare our lives, how to ground our lives in. Again, Psalm 34, I think, is both written for, to try to share a wisdom about how to live in the midst of when your life is upside down. And I think it's also a kind of wisdom that can prepare us, for when we get surprised when life turns upside down. And so if you were to look at the psalm in your bulletin, I just want to call your attention to some of the verbs that are there. Verse 1, fret not. Verse 3, trust, do good. Verse 4, delight. Verse 5, commit. Verse 7, be still, wait. Verse 8, refrain and let go. And then 9 through 16, I think what's implied there is watch. Wait. Be still. Refrain and let go. And watch. And then we end with verse 17 with these words. The Lord upholds the righteous. One of the things I was taught early on, that when your world is turned upside down, is that you ought to run to Jesus. But that's your first impulse. That one of the most basic spiritual practices in what we hope becomes an impulse in our very being is that we learn that in moments of challenge and crisis and upside downness, that our heart just compels us to run to Jesus. I think you run to Jesus because you've learned, like verse 4 says, to delight in the Lord. I think delighting in the Lord is everything from finding your satisfaction, finding your contentment, finding your pleasure in the Lord. And notice that there, it should be all caps because that means the personal name of God. This isn't finding your contentment and satisfaction in the abstract God, the somewhat generic God that gets prayed to at public events. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the God who actually made heaven and earth. This is the God who actually so loved the world that this God sent His Son. This is the God who got revealed by Jesus of Nazareth.
This is the God who sends the Spirit upon 120 people that eventually turn the world upside down. This God is personal. This God has a name. And this God's whole purpose is to be in relationship with you and I. We learn to find everything, our satisfaction, our contentment, our pleasure, our delight in this God. This is a relationship. This is a living, dynamic kind of thing that happens heart to heart between God and ourselves. This is why we can sing the kind of song that says, my core identity is I'm loved by this God, not some generic abstract God. Not some God that you build out of all the pieces of all the world's religions. This is the God who has revealed himself, shown his very face, become one of us. This God has a name. And when we do that, we begin to build our lives upon the rock, as Jesus said. We begin to lay a kind of foundation in which when things are turned upside down and shaken, you're not shaken in our core being. And so David says, his wisdom is learn to delight. Learn to find your very center, your very love of your life, the one you run to and turn to. Let it be this God. And then there's this amazing promise. And when you begin to do that and learn day by day how to live in that place, you find that your heart will be changing. And it says, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I believe that means two things. One is, I believe that when we begin to find God to be the one that we find contentment and satisfaction in, who actually gives our life pleasure, then I believe it begins to reshape our heart. And I think that's one of the greatest gifts of loving the Lord, is that when you love the Lord, the love of God begins to reshape your heart and reshape the desires of your heart. And I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you because I know what the Bible says. And I'm going to assume we share something. And that's not everything in my heart is wise and good and selfless. And so I need my heart to be reshaped. And so there's this wonderful promise that as I learn to walk with the Lord and I learn to love him step by step, however the journey is, I learn to love him, he begins to reshape my heart, and my heart begins to learn how to distinguish between the lesser things of my heart and the new heart that he's making inside of me. So that when I begin to ask for the things in my heart, the desires of my heart, then I begin to ask out of a heart that begins to resonate with his heart. It resonates with his heart. And so the things that I'm asking out of this new heart will never contradict his love and his will and his way. And so delight yourself in the Lord and you'll get the desires of your heart. Because you'll be praying and you'll be yearning and dreaming and hoping out of this new heart. And you'll be wanting this God who so loves you and so loves me and so invested in us and participating in our lives and at work. And this God is reshaping us, and we're beginning to want the things of God and the things of the kingdom. And so delight yourself in the Lord. And the more and more your heart delights, well here's what we know. You fill up a room of young parents with lots of kids. And if one kid falls down and gets hurt, that kid runs to his or her parent. There's just something in the heart, right? That kid's oriented. That child, she runs to mama or papa. And as we begin to live this life of letting our hearts be changed with this delight in the Lord, as we experience him delighting in us, loving us, then that deepens this impulse. This our very nature is to be the child of God who will run to him when our world is upside down. And then there's one other thing that I think delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart can mean. I think we're created by this God, right? not only loved and not only redeemed, not only brought into this new relationship as a son or daughter, but we were created. And in our creation, God has wired us to long for certain things. And so when you begin to delight in the Lord, what happens is your very innermost creational design begins to come forth. And that's the who we are in all of our temperament and our talents and our giftings and our dreams and our hopes. Part of what makes us unique and individuals is implanted us by the Creator. And when you begin to delight in the Lord, that begins to come forth. And so we have among us people who have different passions, and different talents, and different concerns. And they're just being released in the love of God and in the delight of God. Who they are in their deepest heart they were created to be can come forth. And oftentimes, without the delight of the Lord centering your life, some of those creational things get distorted. And so, if I could make up a stereotype, you have the business guy who has entrepreneurial skills. But without the delight in the Lord, his heart is liable to be bent towards self and greed. And so he uses all that talent and all that skill to do this, but it brings forth something that's a little self-focused and self-interested. But when freed, those kinds of temperament and skills can lead to a life of generosity and creativity that pours out to bless the world and bless others. So delighting yourself in the Lord not only teaches you to of who to run to, but it releases who you have been created to be. Delight in the Lord. And when that really has its deepest work in us, we find that we're loved by God and we return the love and delight, and it begins to change our hearts and we begin to get freed enough and we begin to become who we were created to be. Way down deep, there's a level of a releasing of a love for God that turns into this. That we begin to long to do whatever He commands. To do whatever He commands. And we begin to long to do all that He commands. In its simplest way, it's like the child who so loves mama or papa, they just want to please out of love. And this deepest desire and delight becomes this impulse, this nature to really want to do what He commands. I want to do all that He commands. I just want to give myself totally to Him. That's why in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, now go and make disciples, go and help people come into relationship with me and begin to walk with me and immerse them, baptize them in the life of Father, Son, and Spirit, bring them into the community, just let them begin to soak and live and move among the people who love the Father, Son, and Spirit and let themselves, and He says, and teach them all that I command you. That's the life of love. The life of the disciple who loves Jesus and follows the life of the disciple who's living in this community of love with Father, Son, and Spirit. What happens is this love becomes, I just want to do what they command because I know God so loved the world. I know God so loves me. God so loves everything. God has this mission. It's a mission of love. I want to do what He commands. Jesus said, if you love, you'll do what I command you to do. So in the gospel today, the disciples say, increase our faith. I mean, who hasn't stood before the Lord and said, increase our faith? I have. Increase my faith. Right? And so Jesus, faith is important. Faith, hope, and love. Right? So it's important to have faith. And Jesus says, well, I'll tell you something. If you were begin to walk in faith, just the size of a mustard seed, you could begin to speak to things. And in this passage, He says, you could speak to a tree and it would move. And another time He said, you could speak to a mountain and you could move it. You could speak to obstacles and they can be moved. And so He's saying, yeah, there's this life of faith. And in some ways, isn't He saying to us that we're just such rookies at this? Because He's saying, listen, if you really have this hunger to live a life of faith, man, I just need you to get to the mustard seed level. And look what can happen. But then he follows that with saying this. He tells that little funny story, parable, illustration about servants whose very lives are defined by they give themselves to the service of the person that they're employed by. They give themselves to that and they want to do everything that person commands them to do. And I think Jesus is saying, the life of faith, I'm going to train you how to live in faith, but I'm calling you to something deeper. It's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you ever been to a wedding where they didn't read 1 Corinthians? It's very rare, you know. And Paul says, you know, you can have faith to do all these things, but if you have not love. And so when the disciples stand there on that day and they say, we want to be people of faith. We want to move stuff. Jesus says, I'd like you to be moved by a love for me that leads you to do what I command you. I'd like your heart to be moved. Kind of love that says, Lord, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do in this season of life? Is there something I'm not hearing or seeing? I think Jesus is saying, I want your heart to so be centered in me that just, I'm going to be pouring love and blessing, investing in you, and I want you to just respond by just doing what I command, responding to what I say. But the disciple says out of love, I just don't ever want to displease him. I want to do what he commands. I want to do all that he commands. Not in a legalistic way or a rigid way or a mechanical way or fearful way, but out of a life of passion. I've been so captivated by his delighting and loving me. What he's done for me. That's why singing is so important. Every Sunday when we sing, we contemplate what God has done for us and who he is for us. It's a powerful thing. To not sing is to miss out. Unless maybe you're the one person standing there doing deep meditation on the lyrics while the rest of us sing. I'll give you that. But to be in that place where your heart captive to him, just says back, I want to do anything and everything you say. I want to please you. That's what love for you looks like. Well, once we begin to walk in that way, we still discover that oftentimes we have to wait, right? We have to wait on the Lord. We're asking him to do things. We have prayers that we're seeking to be answered. We have hopes and dreams to be fulfilled. We set out on mission work. And the psalmist here says, listen, part of the spiritual journey is you simply have to wait. You have to learn to be still. You have to learn to be the person who isn't going to try to make things happen just to see things happen. I love, for me, this psalm is very helpful because he says, fret not and refrain and let go. Because the opposite of that in my world is take charge, take control, make it happen. And sometimes when I look around the world, I see all these things happening. And I see all these people. You ever have people in your life who are doing what you don't want them to do? Yeah? Or maybe you have people who are not doing what you want them to do. You ever have that? And you just want to pat them on the back and say encouraging words. Which is Christianese for wring their necks or take control. And God is saying in this psalm, he's saying, listen, the world, there are things happening and there are people doing what you want and not what you want. And your response is going to be to get angry. You know, usually if you're getting angry, it's because something in the world is not going the way you want it to. It's either a something, a circumstance, or a person. It's a rule of thumb. You can count. Why am I getting angry? Typically, we'll exclude righteous anger against injustice, but typically anger means I'm not getting, it's not going the way I want. And the psalm says, you gotta quit fretting about that. You gotta refrain from following that thread. You gotta let that go because you can trust that the Lord is upholding you. What does it mean that the Lord upholds us? Well, uphold means to sustain, to maintain, to support. And I want to add theologically that when the Lord upholds us, it means he's working for us. You ever heard the stewardship sermon? You know, you can't outgive God. And so you hear stories and testimonies of people who have given generously and they find that God just blesses and they've cast the bread upon the water and it comes back and that whole dynamic of you just can't outgive God. Well, here's what I want to say from this psalm is saying to us. You can't outwork God. That God is working for you all the time. There's not a day or a moment he takes off. He doesn't physically run out of energy or strength to work for us. And he doesn't ever weary. He's like, oh, God, it's still him. That's not God. There is a relentless, unending, reckless love of God working on our behalf. All the time. In all things. It's not just he's working in one area of your life. He's working in all of your life. God is a God of detail, and his hand is over it all. I don't, all the time he's working in all things, but he's working redemptively. God is the only one who can guarantee that his work can make good out of bad, that his work can bring healing in a wound, that his work can turn despair into hope. God works redemptively. And he's working all the time in all the details. You can count on that. And that's why the psalmist says there are times when we are waiting for stuff and we can't see or we can't hear, but the psalmist is reminding us, God is at work. Will you wait and be still and watch? For he is doing. The people in Habakkuk's day, the prophet read today, were groaning under the weight of injustice. And they were waiting and they were waiting. And one of the sweet things that God says in this passage is that I'm doing a new work that you won't believe. And what he's implying is that you haven't seen it yet. But I'm doing it. It's the promise of God. I'm upholding it. And he's working in us. Not just with all the stuff around us. He's doing a work in us that we are becoming more and more the people we were created and redeemed to be. And not only that, one final thing. What's the strategy of waiting? It's to run to Jesus. It's to talk to Jesus about the particular things that bring trouble into your life. And the third thing, he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Part of the Christian strategy in the in-between time is to do what we know to do in the name of Jesus. We do good. In all the ordinary daily ways that we know how to love in the name of Jesus. We love our family and we serve them. We love our neighbors and we serve them. We see needs around us and we respond as best we can out of the resources we have and in the time we have. And we give ourselves to these simple things, this simple way of Jesus. And we keep doing that kind of good, knowing that God is making it light and salt in the world. He's guaranteed that. He said, I'll never waste anything you do in my name. I'll make sure that it works as salt and light if you will do good. Trust in the Lord and do good and wait. For the Lord is at work. And he promises, one day you will see the fruit. And come forth. You will know that I have done a new thing for you in your life. It's hard to be still and to wait and to watch and to do good. It's easier to fret and get angry and take charge and control. What a good promise that the Lord upholds us. No matter how great the temptation to fret and be angry, the Lord says, be still rest, wait, watch. For I am God at work for you. Amen.